Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sorry. Amen. Isn't it awesome that God loves us? Amen. But he doesn't leave us there. Amen. He doesn't leave us in our sin. Praise God. You know, he takes us away from that. He provides a way, an opportunity, choices to make to stay away from that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, the love of God, eh? I tell you. Lord God, there's people in here who need to know that more in their hearts, Lord God. Not in their minds, but in their hearts. That you love them so dearly. And I pray, Lord God, that as we've worshiped you and we've heard testimony and the preaching of your word, that will be affirmed more in our hearts this morning, Lord God. That you love us. You love us so dearly, Lord God. Oh, Jesus. So just work in that heart right now. Maybe that's not feeling so loved this morning, that maybe feels like you're a million miles away. I just pray, Holy Spirit, just come. Just come and wrap your arms of love around each one, Lord God, that's needing that right now. Right now, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. I just rebuke the devil and all his efforts from holding that back from you right now in Jesus' name. May you just experience the love of Jesus this morning. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know if Ray, do you need one of these, bud? You need one? This? So, we're part of a Potter's Hands is a part of a ministry called, or it's Potter's Hands, but there's Lazarus House Ministry, and we're a discipleship training house. We have a facility right downtown above the Club Cafe, and we house some men there, and we're looking at expanding that. And Ray Hopper here, he's the leader right now, and he's doing such a great job. Hallelujah. Amen. We're also looking at phase two. Some of you may know Shane Young, and we're looking at having that house as well as a Lazarus House too. And Barry's here. Barry, why don't you just stand up? Or this is Barry, and he's looking after Shane Young's house, but he just needs a little bit more support and more structure there. So we're happy to come along and provide that. And our desire is to raise up disciples for Christ. Amen? So that they're strong and not just wobbling in their walk. Amen? That they have a purpose. They have a course. You know, I wish this is kind of way back. Had I been into one of these places way back when I first became a Christian, I think it would have just been awesome, you know, just to get some support. Basically, I was just at 613 Mustang Acres and just living there and just me and God. So that was good enough at that time. But I see such a benefit from this. And for those men that are in there, I see it just a great benefit as well, you know. And Darcy's here and Colleen's here. And Darcy was one of the first ones that were in there. And I'm sure he has some stories that he could tell that, you know, the benefit of being in Lazarus House. Amen. So... but that's for another day, Darcy. Anyway, I'm going to invite up Ray. Ray, why don't you come up? He's going to share his testimony and where this guy came from. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, just speak through this man this morning. And just let our hearts be open to hear what you have to say through him, Lord God, to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Elvin.
Well, I it's been so long since I've given a testimony that... sorry, can you hear me now?
How about now?
Well, I can tell you a lot about all the bad stuff I did, which I did a lot of bad stuff, you know. I managed to annoy a lot of people. I annoyed a few lawmen here and there, a couple of judges, this story really is about a love story, and it's about the love that God had for me, even right from the get-go. It was pointed out to me when I was, actually about 6-7 years ago, how many times God had intervened in my life. And I hadn't really realized that, as a young boy, my first memory is crying my eyeballs out. 2 years old, abandoned in the forest in a car with my kid brother who was newborn, right? And it still gets me, right? I just remember thinking, feeling how helpless I felt at that time, right? And looking back at it, it was a little while later that our grandfather came along and found us, and we ended up in foster homes. And they kept us together for a time. The fortunate part for us is that we ended up in a Christian foster home. And, I didn't think this stuff was going to be so emotional, but... As I look back, at that time, and thank God even heard my cry then. A lot of things happened after that. I became quite angry and quite rebellious. I was raped at 3 years old by another one of the boys in the house, right? And I just figured that God really was for everyone else, but he wasn't for me. He was here for you. He was here for you. He was here for you, but he'd forgotten about me. I believed he worked. I saw amazing things happen in people's lives, even as a young guy, right? And it was pretty exciting, to see some of these things. And I could always feel the Spirit of the Lord. For some reason, the Spirit of God always dwelled in me, And finally, I think at 5, my mother, I found out that my mother really wasn't coming back. We were always told, she's coming. Then we were told, she's not. And then I started to get angry, right? It's like, enough of this. I'd gone through enough of my life at 5 years old. Excuse me. At 5 years old, to live a lifetime for me, right? And so the anger started building. And then it built so much that they couldn't handle me in that family anymore. And so they separated me from my kid brother at 9. So at that point, I remember going to this other foster home, and I was crying, and the social worker looked at me and says, Ray, it's really okay to cry. And at 9 years old, I wiped off the tears off my face, and I said, nobody's ever going to do that to me again. And for years, I lived like that. I was adopted a year later. Excuse me. I was adopted a year later into a pastor's family, at 10 years old. And I was so wild and out of control by then. That they couldn't do a thing with me. I mean, for 5 years, I terrorized that family. I feel bad for them. They should get some sort of reward. But, but for 5 years, I terrorized that family because, I just had enough. People weren't telling me what to do. There was no way. Somewhere in that time, we ended up in a summer camp, and at 12 years old, I gave my life to the Lord, right? Like I said, I could always feel the Spirit of the Lord in my life, right? I didn't understand it at that time. I didn't understand the benefit of it or how it was going to save my life in later years, right? And I lived a charmed life, I tell you. I've gotten in so much trouble and got myself into so many situations that there's no way I should be standing here right now. We moved to Calgary when I was 15, and... at that point, I took off on my own. I had enough of these guys telling me what to do. I could figure it out. I got this. Well, that very same day, I ended up going into this restaurant, getting something to eat. I'd stolen $20 from my mom. And the guy even said, he says, I bet you stole that $20 from your mom, didn't you? Right? Yeah. And true enough, I was wondering, how did my parents know this guy, right? They called down and tell him that I stole this $20, right? But I guess this guy, he'd seen so much, right, in his lifetime. And turns out I ended up working for that guy for years and involved. And turns out that he was involved in some organized things that really shouldn't have been involved in, right? And so I got hooked up into this lifestyle, right? And violence was a very big part of it, and I didn't mind it. You know, because I'd been beaten on as a child. I'd been, even my parents, you know, beaten with belts, beaten, you know. I knew how to be violent. I was locked up in my room from the time I was 10. I already knew how to do jail time, you know, by the time I was 15, you know. I mean, so, you know, being violent, going to jail, you know, these were things that I already knew how to do, right? It's like, it was no big surprise when the first time the cops showed up at the door and, you know, wanted me to have an extended stay, you know. So, well, that's no problem. I can do that, you know. Boy, I'm all over the place here. Basically, it's just lifestyle, you know, lifetime of it. You know, it's like bouncing in and out of jail. You know, got into all sorts of drugs and working for people that sold them, and I was doing that, and, you know, I was collecting money for people, and, you know, you'd figure, well, a little guy like me, you know, wouldn't be very effective. Well, I tell you, if any of you gotten to know me a little bit, effective is what I am. And, you know, I was so angry and so hurt. I thought that God had abandoned me, right? And I remember getting this one altercation when I was 22. And I went away from that. I'm riding on my motorbike, and, you know, it's like I'm screaming down the highway just as fast as I can go, you know, trying to wipe my bike out. I think, you know what, God, I've had it. You know, I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want nothing to do with this world. And so, you know, that didn't happen, of course, and pulled over the bike, you know, stopped. And I wasn't one to cry, but I started crying. You know, it's like, okay, God, here's the deal, right, is I won't hurt any of your kids just as long as they're not playing in my sandbox, right? And so, you know, so for the next 5 years, you know, I just went totally off the deep end, right? I mean, my friends were afraid to hang out with me. They were afraid not to hang out with me. I mean, everybody was just afraid of me. And the biggest thing was I was afraid of me, because I couldn't tell you from one moment to the next what was going to happen. You know, I was just so angry, so frustrated, and I couldn't explain to you why. Yeah, I just felt like I'd been ripped off, like the world owed me. You owed me. You owed me. You owed me. Everybody owed me something. You know, I didn't go and I didn't get into debt to people. You know, I wanted everybody to owe me, right? So at 27, I decided, I was living in Calgary up to that point, so at 27 I decided, well, I've had enough of this town, right? So I took Jackrabbit parole and went to BC right now. Any of you know what Jackrabbit parole is? It's leaving without permission. You know, so I escaped from prison, and I went to BC, and I thought, you know, I need to do something different. You know, and I'm in an altercation again, just right back into lifestyle in BC, you know, in Vancouver. And I'm standing there, and I'm scrapping it out with this guy, right? And you know, I just suddenly dropped my hands and realized, man, I'm just tired. Right? The guy hit me a couple of times, and he stops, and he looks at me, says, what are you doing? So I said, I'm tired, man. I said, you win, right? Yeah. You know, it's like, I've had enough of this, right? You know, 27 years old, I've done nothing with my life, you know. There's nobody around me. I got no friends. I got, my family just thinks I'm way too whack to even be around, you know. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, but, you know, I'm just done. Right, and so I didn't know that was the start of a long journey of recovery. And believe it or not, that was 22 years ago. You know, and so I end up going into detox, right? You know, which I severely needed, and I got reintroduced to God through a secular 12-step program, right? And so I could kind of do the whole thing, but come to the God part, it's like, no way, man. There's no way you can get me to talk to God, right? And so over the course of the next 15 years, right, you know, people keep popping up in my lives. I mean, probably about 3 years later, you know, I decided it's a great idea to start selling dope again and try to make some money, because, you know, I didn't want to do some great things in life. I mean, it's expensive to live in Vancouver. I didn't think that I would become addicted to crack cocaine. I would never do that. I mean, who does that? That's for weak people, right? You know, but I got addicted to it. You know, I never thought that I'd get addicted to heroin. well, I got addicted to that too, you know. So for a year and a half, you know, I lived in an absolute nightmare, sleeping with a gun, you know. I wasn't sure if people were going to kill me or not, because I was pretty insane even in that behavior at that time, you know. So I'm right back into the thick of it, and I'm walking down the road, and this is after about a year and a half, and, you know, I got in this altercation with this dealer, and I figured, you know what, I'm just going to get a gun, I'm going to blow this guy away. I'll do the 25 years, and I'll, you know, at least I'll be away from the drugs, right? You know, I won't be a menace to society anymore. I'll be locked up where I figured this is where I belong. This is what my rational thinking was telling me, right? So I'm walking down the street, and what had happened in the previous 3 years that I cleaned up from time I was 27 to time I was 30, I started playing sports, right? Baseball, you know, and I'm walking down the street, and this girl walks by me. She says, "Hey, I know you." Right? And I look, whatever, right? You know, head down, hoodie up, right? I'm going to make a phone call. I'm going to get this gun and get this done, right? And so she comes running back. "No, no, no, I know you." She says, "Your name's Ray." And I look at her and, yeah, you seem familiar. And you know, I'm thinking, she says, "Yeah, you used to play baseball with my mom." And so it came to me suddenly, right, that, oh, yeah, there was a time in my life where I didn't need drugs and alcohol, right? So instead of getting the gun, I walked over to the church, and this poor pastor, it was his first day. Yeah. So imagine this poor pastor, he's from middle of Saskatchewan somewhere, right? You know, right in the heart of Vancouver. I walk in the door, and I said, "I need to speak to somebody." He said, "Well, come to the office." So I explained to him what was going to go down. I said, "Listen, man," I said, "I'm about 2 minutes away from getting a gun and shooting this guy, right? And this is this guy's first day, right?" Yeah. And so I'm thinking, or I'm not too sure what he was thinking, but I'll tell you one thing, is the actions of that church, right, really gave me pause for thought about the validity of God in my life, right? And so things started to change. It was a long shift. I'm thick up here, right? I'm hardened here, you know, and I don't like to do what anybody tells me, right? You know, like, I'm the man, right? You know, so anyway, you know, I cleaned up. I actually ended up, it was kind of funny, when I walked into the police station and turned myself in, you know, they asked me for my ID, right? I said, "Are you serious?" Right? He said, "Oh, yeah, we want to know that you are who you are." I said, "Listen, I just walked out from the, walked in from the street, and I told you I'm here to turn myself in because I'm unlawfully at large for the last 3 years out of Alberta, right?" And so, yeah, they were a little surprised I'd even walk in. You know, they ran my record, and suddenly you wouldn't believe how quickly that room filled up with police officers, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so, yeah, so after an extended stay there, you know, I didn't really do a lot there, you know. So much has happened in my life. Like, I can't, you know, God has just done so much for me. And, you know, I can't express enough, you know, how important, you know, to have the Lord in your life is. You know, I mean, a guy like me survives. My kid brother had been in my life back and forth, time to time. And at the time when I was doing what I was doing in Vancouver, you know, selling dope, you know, he'd overdosed and died, right? And you know, the responsibility that I carried for that. You often thought, you know, maybe I could have done something different. Maybe I could have helped him. The last conversation I had with him, you know, was him telling me he didn't think he was going to make it. And, you know, buck up, kid, you know, I mean, you know, man up, you know, and he was in prison. I said, "No, you don't check yourself in." I said, "You just man up, take your beating." And, you know, he said something to me. He says, "I'm not like you, Ray." So, you know, it gave me pause for thought as to what I was doing, what I was doing to people around me, you know, and, you know, the time that I went to treatment, I met this fellow. He was just loony as a tune, but he taught me about being a friend. Right, and because I didn't know how to be a friend, You know, I didn't know how to be in a relationship, you know. I got involved with this young lady after I cleaned up, and we were together for 10 years, you know. And in that time, I found out that I had a lot of transferable skills, right? You know, yeah. So I went from selling dope to building houses, right? You know, because I like building anyway, right? So a lot of those skills were transferable. You know, I just sold a different product, just had to do a different job, right? You know, and so I was very successful at it for quite some time. And so there again, God's by the wayside, right? You know, and Ray's leaning onto his own understanding, right? Thinking that, hey, I know, I got this big guy. I got this, right? So 10 years later, you know, 22 years old, now I'm 42 years old, you know, and everything tanked, right? The business tanked. You know, we had a little equestrian center on Vancouver Island, lost that, lost the wife, you know, and there I am, left with nothing. That was 6 years ago, you know, and there I am, and I'm just angry as all get out, right? You know, it's like, ugh. You know, for 2 years I sat on the island spinning my wheels trying to get business going. Nothing was working, just getting more caught up in drinking. Right, I was away from the drugs at this point, getting more caught up in alcohol, and it's just finally a friend says, Ray, why don't you come out to Alberta? There's lots of work out here. And I said, okay, fine, I agree. I go up north, and in that time, I decided, okay, well, I'm going to sober up. I started reading the Word of God a little bit, you know, and you know, He wasn't really speaking to me a whole lot at that point, right? But I wasn't really speaking to Him either, so yeah, I wasn't listening. You know, maybe He was speaking, I just wasn't listening, you know. And in that time, 2 years later, I end up here in Red Deer. Now, I come from Vancouver Island, and I live out in the middle of Hickville, you know. yeah. And I get this job, and I meet this woman, and I tell you, life is just beautiful for about 2 weeks. And, you know, and sure enough, down I go again, right? This time, into a deeper spiral than I'd ever been after I left here. You know, the violence, you know, again with the violence, right? You know, and here I'm no kid now. You know, it's like I'm approaching 47 years old, you know, and I'm no kid. And I end up in this altercation out in Medicine Hat. And there I am, back in jail. I just landed a job. Now, here's a funny series of events, right? You know, I walk out of the liquor store, and I'm looking at the bottle of whiskey, right? You know, and I know it to be God's voice now, you know, but it says, you're not going to get away with this much longer, right? Yeah, no biggie. 2 weeks prior, I had applied for a job with this construction company as a site supervisor. They offered $80,000 a year. You know, they offered a new truck. They offered a benefit package plus bonuses, taking me right into retirement, right? 3 days before I'm start that job, I end up in jail for a year, you know. And I didn't know for why at that point, but when they read the charges off in court and they went indictable on this assault charge, and so for about a month, I thought I'd taken a man's life. And I tell you, you want to talk about being humbled in a hurry, you know, but the anger after I came out of court, I'm on the phone with my buddy, right, and it's Saturday morning, there's nobody in the up yet, and it's, you know, it's a 16-man unit, and I'm on the phone, and I hear this voice say, Ray, and I'm talking to my buddy, and I'm looking around, I say, hey, I gotta go, I go to my cell, right, I know who it was, right, and I said, what do you want? You know, what do you want from me? Why won't you ever leave me alone? Every time I try to do something, somebody cropping up, there's another shiny, happy Christian, another shiny, happy Christian. Every time I tell you that something, I get to a point in my life where things were so out of control, bloop, you know, there's one of those shiny, happy people, right? It's like, where'd you come from, right? Yep. What are you doing in the middle of this situation? You know, the situation where I was going to take another man's life. It's like, Ray, I know you, right? You know, bloop, what are you doing here, right? You know. So God, you know, He in His infinite wisdom told me, He says, Ray, He says, you made a decision when you're 12 years old. You know, He says, I'll tell you, I honored my end of that bargain, right? You know, and it's like, wow. You know, and God was speaking to me, and trust me, He was speaking in a language that I really understood because He was very loud and clear, right? You know, but at that point, you know, I just said, okay, God, you know, and I started bawling, and I said, listen, Father, I said, I am so sorry, you know. I said, whatever it is that I can do for you, I will absolutely do. whatever it is that you want me to do. And he went through this series. I mean, like, when you hear the voice of God, you know it's the voice of God. At first I thought, well, you know, this is crazy. You know, it's like I'm hearing things. Maybe I finally, you know, done one too many drugs, you know, and I've kind of lost it, right? But God was speaking to me in a language I understood. And it's like I said to him one day, I said, you don't talk like that. He says, well, you don't listen very well, so I got to talk to you in a language you understand, right? Yeah. So, but what happened is in that time, I just got so excited about the word, so excited about my relationship with the Lord, and I couldn't stop telling everybody about it that I knew. Guys were giving their lives to the Lord. Muslims were coming up to the table, reading the Bible. You know, guards were coming up to the table, and that's unheard of. I remember I got the gift, the Holy Spirit comes upon me when I was in prison, and, you know, I start speaking in tongues in my cell, right? And I don't think I'm being too quiet about it. And so, you know, I start speaking, and, you know, I stop. It's like, what was that, right? You know, it's like, you know, get in prayer again, start speaking in tongues again, and then, you know, I'm peeking out the window thinking, man, the guard's going to lock me up on Unit 10 here pretty soon if I keep this up, right? Yeah. But anyway, I get out of prison. I got to shorten this up, I know. I get out of prison, and at that point, you know, this is the first time I ever got out of my life where I hadn't made a plan, right? You know, I was leaving this one up to God, right? And I said, okay, God, do I go left or right? Nothing. You know, it's like, well, where are you now, right? And so, you know, I went right, you know, and, you know, it was another year, you know, in back around the mountain. And I'll tell you, the fortunate part is that I made it back, you know, because a lot of guys, yeah. A lot of guys don't make it back. They take that trip around the mountain, and they don't make it back. You know, they think, oh, well, it's just one more time, one more time, one more time. But I'll tell you, I was walking across this bridge, and this is about 6-7 weeks ago now. And, excuse me, and I'm saying, God, right, what is it you want me to do, man? I said, I can't keep doing this. 3 weeks prior, a friend of mine said to me, Ray, you need to humble yourself before God. You need to get flat on your face on a carpet, and then, or flat on your face. This vision comes to me flat on my face on a green carpet, right? And I said to them, there's no way I'm getting up there in front of the church and getting flat on my face on the carpet in front of God, right? 3 weeks later, well, I'll tell you a little bit. So I'm on this bridge. Things are going to crap in my life again, right? And I said, okay, God, you know, I'm tired of this, man. It's like, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? All he says is, the first time I heard him in a year and a half, he says, go for breakfast. That's it. Go for breakfast. You know, it's like, you know, after all this time, I said, yeah, well, I was hungry anyway, right? So off I go, and then I walk through the door, and there's Alvin standing there, and, you know, I kind of nod at him, go eat some food, and then sitting there, and the Spirit prompts me, go speak to Alvin, right? Because his name came to me, and it's like, there's no way I remember anybody's name except I remembered his, right? You know, so I walked up to him. I started sharing with him what was going on with me. So we go back into his office, and he says, what are you doing tonight? Well, I don't really have a whole lot of plans. I just got kicked out from my girlfriend's, and, you know, I was going to go sleep in the woods for tonight, right? You know, he says, well, we got this men's prayer retreat. He says, why don't you come? And so I did. And so here I am, you know, the next day, flat on my face in front of God on a green carpet, bawling my eyes out, right? Yeah. Yeah, you know, begging for forgiveness, you know, and getting filled with the Holy Spirit again in my life, right? And ever since then, there's been no turning back. I mean, it's just been a strong run right into the center of God's will for my life, you know. And I'll tell you one thing is I've never had less. I felt like I've had so much, you know. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, you know. I don't know what's going to happen with the guys. There's guys, you know, that since this is no testament to me, right, you know, but since I came to Lazarus' house, you know, you want to talk about waking up the dead, you know. We shake, rattled, and rolled that house, you know. We're already expanding, you know, and I tell you, we're going to expand the building too. Potter's Hands Ministries, you know, it's just been amazing. You know, they gave us this facility, you know. This church, there's facilitators from this church that come in and hold studies for the guys. You know, I mean, The other thing, too, is we're going to be going on a camping trip this weekend. We're going canoeing. Hopefully, on the 27th, we're going to take a five-day canoe trip down to Drumheller. Yeah. Yeah, so hopefully, I mean, because these guys are doing a lot of work. I mean, it's a lot of work. I came in, and I changed it. They were doing absolutely nothing to suddenly, they got to be up at 7. You know, they got to have Bible study at 7. No, the beds have to be made at 7. Bible study at 7. Bible study at 8, you know, and then whatever prayer groups and other facilitated studies we do, right? And so these guys are going from nothing to all of a sudden, whoa, you know, you mean I got to do something here, right? Yeah. And so, you know, you meet with a little bit of resistance, but nobody told them that Ray feared spirit-filled is a lot stronger than any force they probably reckoned with in quite some time. But we have some needs, you know, at Lazarus House. It takes community to disciple a man. You know, it doesn't take me, because trust me, you know, I've been stretched and tested in every way. You know, the point of my anger, right, is been put on the block, right, and it's got to go. So, you know, I've been working on that one. But, you know, I'm just so blessed. You know, I asked God for a ministry, and it was just literally dropped in my lap. You know, and it's thanks to Choir Science Ministry. Thank you.
Awesome. Can I pray
for you?
Yeah, absolutely. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Let's pray together. God, you're an amazing God, and you do amazing things. Thank you for the story, this journey of Ray's life, and we're so excited to hear that, you know, he is working at Lazarus House and mentoring and discipling other people. We pray for the power of God to be upon this man. We pray, Lord, for the school of hard knocks that he's gone through. That's going to be a school that you have equipped him well to help other men. And we pray for Lazarus House that you'll continue to show the power of your spirit as you change many lives. Let your blessing and let your spirit be upon Ray and upon all those guys in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Thank you. I'm going to ask Darcy to come up, and Darcy's going to bring God's word today. And we want to pray for him as well as we hear the message. He's a friend. He's a brother. Let's pray for Darcy. Thank you, God, for your word, and we just want to hear, speak clearly, God, speak into our lives and into our hearts, and thank you for this brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Got this one. Okay. You're on? Now? Now? Okay. Always amazes me how God lines things all up, you know, even from Ray's testimony to the music, it's amazing. So, how many of you were kids used to hear that old saying, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me? Yeah. What a lie that is. And we're going to go through some of that today. You know, how words will deeply affect your life. They'll set you on a course that you don't want to go on when things are spoken over you or at you or even the devil in your mind. So we're going to go through a bunch of scriptures first to lay the groundwork for this. You know, the Bible says we're all created in God's image and likeness, you know, and that includes the power of releasing blessings and cursings in your own lives and other people's lives. A good example of blessings is in Genesis 27, starting 28, and this is Isaac when he's going to bless his firstborn Esau, and you know the story, that Jacob came in and stole his blessing. But the blessing that was spoken over Jacob starts in like verse 4, he says, prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Verse 28 is the blessing. It says, from the dew of heavens and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you, and all who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. Now, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. Esau prepared a meal and brought it into his father also. He said, sit up, my father, and eat my wild game, so you can give me your blessing. Isaac said, who are you? because he was blind at this time. And Isaac, I'm your firstborn son, Esau. And Isaac began to tremble because he'd realized he'd been tricked. And he says, then who just served me my wild game? I've already eaten it and blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. That's how powerful your spoken words are. He went through all this and it's like, I can't give you a blessing now. I've given it to this guy. And you'll see in scriptures that these blessings came true in Jacob's life. He became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And later in his life, he turned around and he blesses his 12 sons. He spoke destiny over them. And in Genesis 49:1, then Jacob called together all his sons and said, gather around me, and I will tell you what will happen to each of you in the days to come. Come and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Wouldn't you have liked to have that when you were young? You know, your parents speaking blessing and your destiny over you? How would that change your life? You know, Proverbs 12:14 says, from the fruit of their lips, your lips, people are filled with good things, and the works of their hands bring them reward. So things that you speak will fill you with good or with bad. Because this works by, when you're speaking things, you're actually releasing spiritual forces, either good or evil, to carry out those words. Jesus himself tells us how powerful these words are, with a warning. And this verse, I should have tattooed on my hand because it scares me. We all need to remember it. Matthew 12:36 and 37. Jesus says, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you speak will either acquit you or condemn you. So if our words were useless, didn't matter what we said, why would Jesus say this? You know. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. So we'll skim through the account of Balaam in Numbers 22. Like, this story is pretty profound. Because you look at this one, it encompasses God's already blessed the people of Israel. They're coming out of Egypt into the land, and this Moabite king is terrified of them. And he's trying to hire Balaam to come and curse them for him. You know, but God is, we'll go through this and you'll see what how serious God takes this. So Balak, the son of Zippor, the Moabite king, he sent messengers to call Balaam, the son of Beor. His message was, look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me. They are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them out of the land. For I know, pagan Moabite king, he says, I know that blessings fall on any people you bless and curses fall on people you curse. That's very interesting that back in those days, this guy knows that. It's a fact. You know, we've lost that in a lot of our Western culture. So Balak's messengers were sent to deliver money and trying to convince Balaam to come and curse him. But God told him, don't go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. So God's blessed them, but yet he's still very concerned enough to say, you don't go with them. You do not utter those words over Israel. Balaam sent them away. Balak sends another group. And another group offering more and more money. You know, so finally, God tells him, well, go with them after the third time. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But he had some stuff in his heart. God wasn't happy he was going there because he was resisting him. So God sent an angel to stand in the way. And then Balaam's donkey, seeing it, took off. Scared of this angel with a sword. Balaam beats the donkey, brings him back. Then the angel moves down the line a little, and this donkey has to go between him and a rock wall, scrapes up Balak's foot, and Balak gets mad at him again, beats him again, brings him back. Angel moves down to where he cannot go by, and the donkey just drops. And Balaam has a fit of rage and beats this donkey. And then the Lord gives the donkey the ability to speak, and he said, why are you beating me? You know, haven't I been your donkey all your life? Do I do these kind of things normally? Because Balak's threatening to kill the donkey. You know, and then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and said, and he's seen the Lord with a sword. You know, and this angel of the Lord says, why did you beat your donkey those three times? Look, I've come to block your way because you're stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly have killed you and let the donkey live. That's how serious God's looking at going out there to pronounce curses over Israel. You know, your words are very powerful. You know, Balaam confessed and got told, no, go ahead, but only say what I will tell you. So the story's going on the next morning. You know, he gets met by all these officials. They take him up to a place so he can see parts of the tribe of Israel. You know, they do a sacrifice, build seven altars, and do some sacrificing. Balaam goes to see what God will say. God actually shows up and meets him, again, signifying how important this is. And so here's the message. Go back and tell him. So the first message was, I should back up a little, because he starts his message when he comes back. He says, this was the message Balaam delivered. Balak summoned me to come from Aram, the king of Moab, brought me from the eastern hills. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. Again, pretty powerful words if you can announce, like there are millions and millions of them, and you can announce their doom. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the cliff tops. I watch them from the hills. Then he gets on to the first part of the blessings that he speaks. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations. Who can count Jacob's descendants as numerous as dust? Who can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Then the king Balak demanded of Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them. He really understands the power of this. And Balaam tells him, I can only speak what the Lord says. So Balak tries again, takes him to another spot. He says, curse at least as many as you can see from here. They go through the ritual again of the sacrifices, and he goes to talk to God again. You know, and then he comes back. And in verse 19, you know, he starts off with some more. He says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? He says, listen, I received a command to bless. God is blessed and I cannot reverse it. And he starts on another second set of blessings. In verse 21, no misfortune is in his plan for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel, for the Lord their God is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. God has brought them out of Egypt. For them he is as strong as a wild ox. No curse can touch Jacob. No magic has any power against Israel. For now it will be said of Jacob, what wonders God has done for Israel. These people rise up like a lioness, like a majestic lion rousing itself. They refuse to rest until they have feasted on prey, drinking the blood of the slaughtered. Balak just says, fine, but if you won't curse them, at least don't bless them. And he takes them to another spot. They go through the same thing, third time. Yeah, number three. It shows up through this quite a bit. And the third one, the blessings, he goes, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. How lovely are your home, O Israel. They spread before me like palm groves, like gardens by the riverside. They are like tall trees planted by the Lord, like cedars beside waters. Waters will flow from their buckets. Their offspring have all they need. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. For them, he is as strong as a wild ox. He devours all the nations that oppose him, breaking their bones in pieces, shooting them with arrows. Like a lion, Israel crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to arouse her? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, O Israel, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Well, after this, the king flew into quite a rage because he had realized, you know, not what he planned, and it's actually made his problem worse because now these blessings are released on these people. But you have to ask yourself, why is God so concerned with our words? You know, a mere human going out to say something over this vast horde of people. Why is God so concerned about that? James 1:26, there's a lot in there about our tongue and our mouth, but a couple of the verses is, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, You are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. And then 3:9, he says, sometimes it, the tongue, praises our Lord, our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and curses come from the same mouth, and surely this should not be. So an example like what Ray was saying, so say I go pull a B&E in a jewelry store, and then, Gord, 2 days later, I go in into the police, and I say it's you, and I'll testify against you. You know, and so you get arrested, and then you're standing before a judge. You know, the prosecutor's there with the charge. You're there with your lawyer. Well, how would you plead for that when he asks you?
Not guilty.
Yeah, not guilty. Would anyone plead guilty to that? I don't think so. But now imagine that same courtroom setting. You're there with your lawyer, the prosecutor, the judge, and you know you're innocent. Your lawyer knows you're innocent. He has proof. He has an alibi, everything. But when the judge asks for the plea, you stand up and say, guilty. What's going to happen? Doesn't matter, you're innocent, right? He has to then implement the law because you've admitted to it. You've said you're guilty even though you're innocent. So let's take this another step farther. We know there's a courtroom of heaven where we face judgment, and we know that the courts of heaven are in session. John 2:1 says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you that so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now, an advocate is a lawyer. That's another word for a lawyer. Why do we need a lawyer? You know, think of that. Revelation 12:10, which is at the roll-up of history, when we get into Revelation, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So the false witness, the accuser, Satan, he's in heaven. He's making accusations against you and me all the time. How we respond to those. Are we innocent? Are we guilty? So here's a scenario. You have thought, or someone tells you, pick your story, but someone comes up to you and says, man, you're ugly. You know, your eyes don't match, your teeth are crooked, you know, your features are just horrible. I mean, you're disgusting. You know, or pick your anything, you're a failure, you're this, you're that. You know, you pick things that people say at you or the devil puts in your mind. What do you say to those? You know, just remember the courtroom, you're sitting there, so here's the accusation's been made. You know, you're a failure, you're stupid, you're ugly, whatever. There's an accusation there. The court's in session waiting for your answer. You know, you go home, you might go and look in the mirror for a while, and you go, yeah, you know, I am kind of ugly. You know, my eyes there don't match up. One's a little droopy, and my nose, I don't like that. And yeah, I don't like my teeth. Yeah, you know, I am ugly. What do you think just happened there? You just said guilty. You've just agreed with the accuser, and you've pleaded guilty. Even though the Father and the Son, they all know you're innocent. But there's a set of protocol in heaven. You know, the devil even knows it's a lie. Everyone knows it's a lie. But if you agree with it, he wins. So how you handle these thoughts, and when people say these things to you, is crucial to your future and your destiny. God is, you need to understand, God is perfect everything. Every attribute of God is perfection. And one of his attributes is justice. He is perfect justice, and the whole plan of salvation is based on perfectness, right? That you can, after this is all rolled up and we're in eternity, nobody will be able to say, but you didn't do this fairly. This wasn't done right. God has chosen to work through the people here on earth, you and me. The flip side is, that is how Satan must work also. God blesses and has us bless our words, the things we say to people. Satan curses people, and he uses us to curse people and ourselves sometimes. So we need to look at those two things and be very conscious of what we think and what we say. So, and then if you agree with these things, you're actually giving the devil rights to access and harass you in that area. So if you say, I'm a failure, I'm ugly, whatever, you agree with them, you're going to get harassed by them. And that's going to affect your self-esteem, your confidence, your relationships, your work. Everything in your life is going to be affected by believing that lie, because it is a lie, right? I mean, pick your other ones. You know, this is too hard. You know, I'll never get a good job. I won't get ahead. I'll never understand this. Things always go wrong for me. Or how about this one? You know, I'm a mistake. It would be better off if I'd never been born. You know, anyone had that told you or heard that? So what do you do with that? Are you going to agree with that or not? You know, you can find answers for a lot of these questions right in the scripture. This Psalm 139, 13 to 16, it answers a lot of these. You know, God says, you made all, well, this is King David talking to God, but he said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Does that sound like you're a mistake, or you're a failure, or you're not loved? Or, you know, Jesus, when he was in temptation, he answered everything the devil was throwing at him with, it is written, it is the word. You know, you don't believe what he's throwing at you. You have to come back and stop that. You got to watch the battles up here, guys. The devil gets you in your mind, and you start believing these things, your life and your destiny and what God has planned for you, it goes off, yeah, it changes. We would all be somewhere different today if we would have believed different stuff when we were young. If we would have had our destiny spoken to us when we were kids, like they still do in Israel today, I bet you a lot of us wouldn't be here. We'd be different places. We'd have different lives, better lives. So, and it's important that also you watch what you speak, like your kids, your spouse, and other people. I mean, and you can set your kids up, course, and of life down the toilet pretty fast by telling them stuff that they start believing. Proverbs 23:7, the first part of that, tells you what happened. As soon as somebody takes that lie and believes it, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinketh within himself, so he is. So once you believe it, and you think it within it, you become that, right? So that's where the fall off the cliff moment is. Do I believe it or not? If I'm believing it, I'm going down, and that's going to affect me for a long time. It's an interesting quote, and this is attributed to Gandhi, but it sums up this Proverbs 23:7. It says, your beliefs become your thoughts become your words, and then your words become your actions become your habits become your values, and your values become your destiny. Pretty much what Proverbs 23:7 sums up, right? There's all these steps that as you go through it, there's step by step by step that it affects your destiny. For as a man thinketh within himself, so he is. Think about your life and where you're at today. Can you see how this progression has worked in areas of your life? I mean, man, I can. And the powerful word is incredible. We really need to watch what we speak and think and agree with, and for other people and ourselves and our families. You know, you kind of look at this and you think, man, this is a lot of stuff, and I've done a lot of cursing, speaking things, believe a lot of lies. What do I do? You know, I'm kind of screwed here. What do I do? You know? But, you know, that's the beauty of God. He's always the God of second chances, right? You know, it's like getting an appeal court hearing after you've been convicted and thrown in jail. But only this time, you can go to appeal court anytime. Once you realize what that lie is, you can go to court and appeal court with God, and you can break that. You need to identify that lie, you know, and repent for believing it, and ask for forgiveness for believing it. And then if it was a person who spoke it over, even if it's yourself, it's usually spoken words that you need to forgive that person, break their power over you, and then pray and ask God to break off the consequences, the sowing and the reaping of those things in your life. You know, and you'll notice these things And sometimes you have to battle it out, and maybe it takes 6 months on the same thing. The devil might keep throwing it back at you to see if you'll go back in jail or not. But you need to be stand firm, hold up that shield of faith, you know, and say, no, I am not believing this. You know, I am a child of God. I have been made wonderfully and fearfully made, you know, and I can overcome this. I can figure this out. You know, whatever your hindrance is that's been thrown at you, find out the truth. What God says about you. I think Stan's going to finish us off, but if remember those moments when God brings stuff to your mind, he's probably brought stuff to some of your mind already, you know, go with it. Say, okay, God, here is the lie, and, you know, speak it out, because it's your spoken word that breaks the power as the same way as it puts it into power. You know, here's what I believed. You know, I repent for that. I've, you know, asked for forgiveness. I forgive this person or myself if I said it, and break these off. And if Stan wants to have time up here afterwards to help, you know, we can pray for people here. But this is a lifestyle. It's not just a one thing, do it here. God brings these things to your mind, or things come to your mind that are getting you depressed. And, well, what is it? What am I believing that's not of God, that's actually affecting my life? And you'd be surprised what God does. I know it's made a huge difference in my life. But so, God bless.
Amen. I'm not sure Stan's going to finish that off. I think it is finished. That was a good message. That was a good word, and a good reminder that what comes out of our mouths, you know, is really important. We can bless with our mouth. We can curse with our mouth. And there's things that we say sometimes that, you know, we don't even think about it. We're so flippant. We're so quick to say things. We curse. We say things about each other that we think it doesn't matter. We think, well, it's just words. But like Darcy pointed out, and like the Word of God points out so clearly, those words, there's power in what we say. What you say to your children can be a blessing or can be a curse. What you say to your spouse can be a blessing or can be a curse. We can build each other up. We can encourage each other. We can speak the truth, or we can say things that just come out of our mouths and we destroy. It's just destructive. And I think that, you know, as I was listening to Darcy speak and hearing God's word and that beautiful story out of Numbers, it's just a great reminder to me. It's a great reminder that what comes out of this mouth, you know, there's power in what we say. We can build each other up. It's what our church needs to do. It's what we got to do for each other. And maybe just even as we were hearing that word, there's some things that come to your mind. Maybe as you were a child, you know, being raised up, you heard things like you're stupid. You're just stupid. Or maybe your addiction. You've been defined by your addiction. And someone said, well, you're just a drunk, or you're just an addict, or you're just, it's always you're just, right? You're just this, you're just that. Well, the message today is that that's not true. The message is that you are a child of God, right? You are precious in his sight. You are someone who's valuable, and you are not defined by your mistakes or by your past or by how you were raised or any of those sorts of things. Amen? And we're gonna celebrate that today. Thank you, God. Is Cheryl still here? Okay, she's gone. Okay, she had a word, and maybe next week we can hear about that, but I think it would have tied in. It has to do with fear, because sometimes that ties in a lot. You know, we're afraid. Sometimes how you're raised leaves you afraid. Sometimes your past leaves you afraid. Darcy talked a lot about, you know, the enemy and how he works. Well, one of the ways he works best is fear. He leaves us debilitated. He leaves us afraid. He leaves us thinking that we can't do. I just can't do it. I can't do it. And that's, I just want to just touch on that and say that's just not true. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid for your finances. You don't need to be afraid for the place that you don't have yet that you're going to have. You don't need to be afraid about the job that you don't have. God's going to provide it. You don't need to be afraid about the home that you're taking care of, because God's going to watch over that. You do not need to be afraid about anything, because you serve a living God who is a victor over anything that's afraid. You don't need to be afraid of your health. You don't need to be afraid about your children. Are you listening? You don't need to be afraid. I think you're listening. You don't need to be afraid. You have a God. Yeah, you can give him a hand. Give him a hand. Thank you, Lord. Cheryl, can you come up here? I was calling for you. I was just talking about fear. You don't need to be afraid. I think this is what God wants to leave us with. And then we're going to play that song, and we are going to minister and pray for one another. We're just because you missed this part, but I know that you, oh, you heard it? Okay. You know what? God knows. So you have a message. God gave you this about fear, right?
Praise the Lord. Last night I had a vision about God was calling me to step out. And I was in my nightgown. It was really strange. And he said to me, okay, look in my eyes, take my hand, and don't look down. Could you put Hebrews 12 on verses 1 and 2, please, up there somewhere? And I went, okay. And as I went to step, human nature, oh, wow, that was a long ways down. And I went, sorry, Lord. And I stepped out and I went, wow, solid. And I kept following him, kept looking in his eyes. And he said to me, just keep coming, but don't stop looking in my eyes. That's how you're going to get through the rough times. He says, many, many, many people here. And then he started talking about Potter's Hands. Many people at Potter's Hands have been grown, have been raised in fear, born in fear, lived in fear all your lives. And now it's time to stop it. And the only way you can do that is to trust him, to trust him, to look into his eyes and take a risk. Take a risk. You came to my mind last night. He said, take Linda's hand. Come. And now I'm going to go backwards, and I want you to just keep looking into my eyes as we go backwards. Okay? And don't let go. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Is not to let go. And if you trip and you fall, you get back up. Right?
Yeah.
Just like Ray. Just like Ray did. Right. God bless you, honey. Okay? God bless
you. All right, so I'm glad we heard that. That's good. That's a good word. Can you play that song? Just start playing it. And I want you to just to kind of bow your head a little bit and think about what God is saying to us today. What's God saying to you? What are you afraid of? I'm going to ask actually Cheryl and Darcy and Crystal to come up in the front in just a few minutes. And maybe you need to pray today. And there's something that you just need to lay down. It's time to come to the altar and just say, God, I want this fear no longer to be a fear in my life. I want to be clean. I need to be clean.
I see a shadow.
Just bow your heads.
You see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me, peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy.
Time to come. Maybe you just need to lay something down or just be reminded that you are not what the world says you are. You are what Jesus says. You're my child. You're mine. You're precious. Your marriage is redeemable. Your life, I hold your life in my hands. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to pray for each other. Thank you, God. Just invite you to come. Just come, and there's three or four people that are just going to be praying for people right now. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Thank you, Jesus. Just play this again. Just play the whole thing another time, okay, Tim? It's time for just a good reminder that He cleans us up. Right, Jay? Yeah. Just come to Jesus.
I see a shadow.
Ultimately, you know what? It doesn't matter what your parents said about you or what your wife or your husband or your ex says about you.
I see broken.
It doesn't even matter what you've said about you.
You see beautiful.
What matters is what God thinks about you.
And you're helping me.
I just invite you today
to
just to come for prayer. It's time for a new beginning. Time for
restoring me.
Just a brand new start. Thank you, God.
There's nothing.
Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. The way you orchestrate all the different pieces of this so that we hear your message. Thank you that you clean us up and that we are not the sum of all those curse words. But we are who you say we are. We just bless your name today. Thank you, Jesus.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
It's just amazing how God works. Been going through a really hard time for the last 3 months, and the Lord gave me this word, and He says, the Father says today that the meditations of your heart are the predictors of what happens next. Refuse to be negative about yourself or others, authorize affliction in your life. There is no place for pessimism in the kingdom. There's no place for sarcasm in the kingdom. The allowances you make for yourself of the negative will hand the keys of your life to the enemy. Refuse to give the energy of your situation into the habitual skepticism and disagreeable tendencies that cause all your faith to flow out of your feet and leave you inert and grounded in a stuck place. I am the God of the upbeat. I am an upbeat God. I am God of agreement. I created agreement and installed it into your character so you could rise above the circumstance and step into the manifestation of my promises. What you give your attention to is what defines you and holds you captive. Be defined by who I am and what I am doing by putting your attention upon me. It's time to get radical, says the Father. The blind have led the blind for so long that anyone who gets out of the ditch is considered extreme. Are you prepared for the extremes that I have purposed to go on in your life? There is nothing tepid or lukewarm in my nature, and therefore there is no place for timidity or milquetoast expectations in your life. I am taking you beyond yourself. I have fashioned you to be a risk taker and a water walker. All else is conditioning of natural circumstances designed by the enemy to deny you the high place. Come unto me, says the Father. Expect radical favor. Expect extreme results in terms of answered prayer. The long-standing challenges that have become a feature of the landscape of your life are about to be plowed under by who I am and what I have purposed to do in your behalf. Voice your faith. Unleash your hope. Expect largely and lavishly, for that is the template I am working from to establish in you a testimony that reflects the price I paid on Calvary in your behalf.
Amen. Amen. You do good, good Father. Just you, just by yourself, okay? Don't want it too loud. We're going to sing and end that with that song, He's a Good, Good Father. He's a good, good Father. And I want you to stand up, so let's stand. And there's still time to be prayed for. Don't leave. If you need prayer today, if you need something new, if you need to be clean today, just come. Amen?
Well, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Just come for prayer.
Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. Are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Yes, God.
It's who I am.
Amen.
It's who I
Sing
am.
It out. Lift up your
You're
voices.
A good, good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you draw me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, 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 as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, 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 love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father.
Amen.
And I'm loved by.
Keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, because he's a good, good Father and he loves you. God be with you.